Good morning. Please turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, starting at verse 17. Now, in giving these instructions, I do not praise you, since you come together not for better, but for worse. For first of all, when you come together as a church, I hear that there are divisions among you, in part I believe it. For there must also be factions among you, that those who are approved may be recognized among you. Therefore, when you come together in one place, it is not to eat the Lord's Supper. For in eating, each one takes his own supper ahead of the others, and one is hungry and another is drunk. What? Do you not have houses to eat and drink in? Or do you despise the church of God and shame those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you in this? I do not praise you. For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, Take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same manner, he also took the cup after the supper, saying, This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. Therefore, whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and let him so eat of that bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this reason there are many weak and sick among you, and many sleep. For if we judge ourselves, we would not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened by the Lord, that we may not be condemned with the world. Therefore, my brethren, when you come together to eat, wait for one another. But if anyone is hungry, let him eat at home, lest you come together for judgment, and the rest I will set in order when I come. Let's pray. Father, we open your word this morning, and we know your word has instructions for us, and at times it is difficult for us to understand how exactly to apply these problems to our age. We know that there were a unique set of circumstances, and we ask you as we read your word and look at it and try to discern what the word of God says, that you will apply it to our lives and our local assembly. We ask you this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's use our imagination, because the one particular problem Paul talks about here, we don't have. And I'll mention that in a few minutes. But let's use our imagination and try to bring this up to date. Pretend that the Corinthian church is a modern church. All you call it Corinthian Creek or Corinthian Community Church or whatever you'd like. Okay. You can call it that. Give it a name, Corinthian Community Church. And you're looking for a church, and you're going to this Corinthian Community Church. And you find it really interesting. When you first get in, you're very pleased. You're going to walk into a church where there's a lot of what we call body life. Boy, people are busy and they're enthusiastic and they're talking about gifts and people are using their gifts, and you're going to find a lot of body life, a lot of activity. You're going to find a lot of expressions of the work of the Holy Spirit. The meetings will be very interesting. And you'll find it interesting. You're going to find gifts galore in this assembly. And your first impression may be very favorable. The meetings are be very enthusiastic, and they're a crowd of people who've been saved from paganism, and marvelous things have been done among them. And this crowd of people really likes to get together. They really like to wait on the Lord to see what the Holy Spirit's going to do. It's a place where you would hear the best speakers. You came to Corinth Community, you would find the best speakers. The Apostle Paul would be coming in for a small series. And then after that, Apollos would be coming in for a series. And then Peter would be coming in for a series. And each one of these men would come in, and perhaps even Barnabas after that. But these men would be coming in and speaking, and you would be hearing the best. You would love Paul on how we talked about the law and the legalism. You'd love Paul's practical, no-nonsense type of speaking. And when Apollos came, since Apollos is from Alexandria, and Alexandria would be the birthplace of allegoric teaching, and I'm not saying Apollos was an allegorical teacher, but it was a deeply intellectual place. You would find insights from the apostle, from Apollos that would really, you'd really enjoy. And then Peter'd come in, and Peter'd have stories. He'd teach the word, but he would have stories. He'd say, you know, I remember the time we were on the beach with the Lord, and I asked the Lord this question, and really, folks, it was a stupid question at the time. And then he gives you some interesting things. You'd love it. And you would find freedom from legalism. You would find it was not a very legalistic church at all. People were eager to use gifts. They were eager to share their gifts. They were eager to tell you the impressions the Holy Spirit gave to them. The feelings, the things inside that they felt the Holy Spirit taught them. And it would be a very interesting place. But after a period of time, you might start getting restless. After a period of time, you might look at it and say, you know, there's some divisions in this church. They keep asking me after I hear a sermon whether I like Apollos better than I like Paul. Well, I don't know. And you know, and I like Peter, and I find that some people ask me questions, and if I don't answer them correctly, they're kind of staying away from me. There's a little division in this church. The divisions are interesting. You'd be restless. You would also find that the church had a lot of criticisms in it. People criticizing, judging one another. At first, you would love the gift. You would love it. But then after a while, you'd find this group that said, you know, they don't speak in tongues. Or they don't have the depth of the impressions I get from the Spirit. And so there'd be this little bit of judgment, criticism going on. And pretty soon you would find groups being formed. And among those groups that were formed, remember Apollos, Peter, Paul, but there was another group called what? I'm of Christ. And I take it personally, that it might have been the group of people who thought they were God's spiritual remnant, the best of the crowd, the best. I don't know. But there'd be this criticism and judgment going on, and they'd be talking about the favorite speaker or the favorite style of speaking. And then another thing that would begin to bother you, you'd begin to realize that there was some immorality in the place, and that it wasn't being judged. You'd go to the leaders and you'd ask the leaders, you'd say, look, this man over there is living with his father's wife. Now you must understand it's not his mother. His father remarried and maybe the old codger married somebody a little too young and the son was playing around in plain terms. Well, the leaders would be a little touchy. Well, the leaders would say, yeah, but you know, look at all of the work of the Holy Spirit here. They couldn't, it would be that the leaders couldn't focus. Because of all excitement and all the things going on, they couldn't focus and they were letting this thing go. And you'd be bothered. You'd say, well, you have to deal with this. And it might cause a little friction. It's possible, and I say possible, I'm not going to be dogmatic here, but it's possible that some women were over aggressive or confused about relationship. And therefore, there was a little bit of problems. Now, when they got to the Lord's Supper, there was a problem with the Lord's Supper. This comes down in this chapter. So, your first impression might be very favorable. After a period of time, you would start feeling a little restless. You would find that perhaps the elders didn't agree with you. They were not focused because you were distracted by other things. Now you had options. You can leave. What's interesting when you read this, and I think it ought to be important, at least it is to me, Paul never tells the people who are approved to leave. He doesn't say, go find another church. Now I'll mention that in a little bit. But now I'm not talking about heresy. See, I'm not talking about false doctrine. But he isn't telling these people really to leave. He's telling them to live a certain way that their wives may show that they understand these truths in practice. So you can stay, and you can stay, and what you would do if you stayed is you would show your maturity by not taking sides, by not pushing for first place, and trying to demonstrate that you understood that this is a body. That this local assembly was a body of believers. Now, I've given you these, this kind of introduction, and we use our imagination. It's very important to try to get some insights into what was going on. One of the things about the Corinthian church you would find if you were there is that some of the people thought they were advanced believers, but in reality they were children. They thought they were real mature. They thought they were advanced because they put their focus on gifts, they put their focus on activity, they put their focus on areas of service, but other problems were coming up that were showing they were immature. Early on in the letter, Paul says, you are carnal. You walk like men, you are babies in Christ. And when he says you're carnal, he simply means that you're babies in Christ, so he doesn't say they're not believers. But he does say, at least from my viewpoint, he does say, but you were walking and practicing the principles in this local church that are just like the principles of the world. That's what it means to walk as men. You're just handling the affairs just as you would handle it every day in the world. But when you come into the church, there's a different set of thinking and different views and different guidelines from God's word that we are to follow. There would be cliques that had been formed. People had their own crowd. This all comes out early in the book. Almost everything I've said you have to do with the first few chapters. But now we're going to find out that there's still a division. And when they come together for a common meal, sometimes referred to the agape meal, a love feast, when they come together for a common meal, we'll find out that not only did they have a division before, but it comes and spills over into this agape meal, this common meal, and then it spills over in the Lord's Supper. And everything becomes kind of blurred. So let's take a look at this. Paul says, now, in giving these instructions, I do not praise you, since you come together not for better, but for worse. Well, I almost feel like you could stop the rest of the time on this. Think about, we come together. Paul says, you're coming together for worse. See? You are coming to have the Spirit of God minister to you. You're coming to exercise your gift. You're coming to honor the Lord Jesus Christ. You're coming to give him first place in your lives and in your worship and in your fellowship. And actually, Paul says, I see you're coming out worse than better. Your coming together is really not doing what it should do. So I won't go farther than that, but I think it's interesting. You come together not for better, but for worse. You're just not getting out of of these meetings and this worship what God intends for you to have. And so Paul's saying, what I see is that you're not coming out of this better. You're coming out worse. So he's going to deal with some problem. Now, there's some sort of social or fellowship problem here. They had this meal, this common meal, this agape meal has been called, and I'll speak some more about that later. But they were coming together for a meal. They were bringing their food, a potluck. Their people were bringing food. And as they got together, they would be eating, and as they ate, there were some problems going on. Some ate too much. Some of those who were wealthy had a lot, didn't want to share it with the poor. Some of the poor came in hungry, they left hungry. And there was this little divisions. And then immediately they would go into the Lord's Supper. Now, it wasn't too hard to understand what they might be thinking. The night in the upper room when the Lord met with the disciples, they had the Passover feast, and he had everything on the table, all of the things in the Passover, and as they had finished the Passover feast, finished supper, then the Lord took the bread and took the cup and went on and, and talked about his death and his life and something that the disciples should do. So it was kind of connected. So there was this idea that they would have this common meal. They would come together and share this meal and then have the Lord's Supper, but it wasn't working out the way Paul thought it should work out. Verse 18, "For first of all, when you come together as a church, I hear that there are divisions among you, and in part I believe it." Now, this is a little caution here. He's heard some things. He has every reason to believe much of what he heard is true, but he also knows when things go through word of mouth, they become somewhat exaggerated. So he says, "I partly believe it," but he knew basically what was going on. He had heard it from different people. He had received some notes from people, some written things, and so Paul is going to deal with this. And here's what he says, okay? "You're coming together to church as a group, all right? And I hear," he said, "from some people that there are divisions among you." Now, he's already talked about divisions. In their minds, in the early chapters, they had a certain attitude about things. "He's my favorite preacher. He baptized more than this person. He does this, he does that. He's more useful, he's less." And in their minds, and when they come together to share this common meal, they're still having this attitude problem. That just carries over in not a willingness, a lack of willing to share with those who didn't have. And so they carry this mental attitude that shows their spiritual state. In the early chapters, chapter 1, verses 11, 12, their division were sectarian. Here it's social. But the same things at work, the same dynamics, the same principles at work. They have not really grasped how the body of Christ works. And these chapters, as you read chapter 11 and 12 and 13 and 14, there will be a lot of correction, a lot of helping the people get clear biblically and to what their responsibilities were. So he says, "I hear there are divisions among you." And these divisions don't mean that they split up into different churches, but it means within there had been some kind of rent or tear that taking place among them, and kind of a party split. There were not only just groups of friends, because we all have friends. And we all have friends we enjoy being with, perhaps more than others. And that doesn't mean necessarily it's a party split or division. The division may come when you have a set of ideas that our view is better than their view. I don't have fellowship with them, say. I don't see it my way. So that's where the division comes in. And so he mentioned the division among you. And in verse 19, "For there must also be factions among you, that those who approve may be recognized among you." Now, in the King James Version, I have the New King James, it had the word heresies. And when the King James term used the word heresy, it didn't mean then, in that verse, what it means now. Heresy now means an idea of fundamental error in doctrine. He isn't saying that, if you're reading the old King James, that the problem was they had a fundamental error in doctrine. So it means, the root word means a choice. The root word means a choice. And it means a choice of opinions, a self-willed decision. In other words, people made choices, they had opinions that they pushed. They pushed these opinions, and these opinions gradually became a party split. They forced it, see. And so it degenerated into factions. So even though the word heresy can have to do with doctrine, poor doctrine, that's not what he has in mind right here. That's why I think perhaps the word factions had been, the New King James has been chosen rather than heresies. Because the word heresy sets us off thinking another direction. It means here, let me go over it, that people made some choices about some particular issues. They pushed that choice among the group until people began to agree with them about the choice, the idea. And that this inevitably degenerated into kind of a faction or division. And even though they were together, it doesn't mean they left and formed their own chapel. But it does mean there was this that was going on, creating some problems. So it's important for me to go over this so that you understand how he's approaching it. Now this word, as he uses here, factions or near old King James heresies, is listed in Galatians 5:20, and it's a list of the work of the demonstration of the flesh. And so he says that's how the flesh demonstrates itself. It could be many things here. The love of power. When people move into party splits, they want to dictate to the consciences of other people. Let me do it again. When they break up in a party split, they want to dictate to the conscience of other people. They want to control the conscience of other people and issues. And this is what was taking place. So these party splits. Now he says the people here, of course, that were approved were people who resisted the division. It wasn't that they were super duper saints. They resisted the division. They could see it coming. They would not allow themselves to be sucked into a particular thing. They knew they might be judged as wishy-washy, the old term they used back in the 50s. They might be judged for not having deep conviction, but these are people who would not be drawn in to the divisions. They might condemn it by not allowing themselves to take sides in some issues. And they might actually seek to actively, these people are actively trying to retain the unity of the assembly. In other words, these people who are approved here are not the spiritual remnant. They are people who see things and just simply say, I'm not going to be involved in that. I'm not going to be involved in that sort of thing. But they still give their opinion. But they will not criticize this group against that group or this against that. And they will not be brought into this. From early on in the book of Corinthians, you see that the church was always falling into some form of division. Inside. Some form of idea. Some form of problems. So, these groups wish to control the consciences of other people. And they wish to make sure that their opinions about matters are accepted by all. So when the division would come, the people who would maintain the proper position of not being involved in these would show to others. They would show to others. Others could see. So instead of leaving, now I'm not saying you can't leave a church. Don't make something out of you not supposed to. See? But instead of leaving, they would stay and live in such a way that people would see and they had a chance to have a positive effect. Again, it's a free country. A person went to take a hike from one church to the other, free country. But Paul doesn't recommend that. He just says those who are approved are in a congregation, you can see them and you can know them and you can understand them. So these people were prospering spiritually. And I've taken a lot of time on this because I believe it's all the way through this portion. Certain thoughts reoccur in one way or the other. So Paul is looking for mature people. And he sees a division. So the divisions ahead, whether they were divisions, social divisions or sectarian division, the people had a mindset to always be breaking up into groups and staying with the group and functioning with the group. Okay, we'll move on. Verse 20. Therefore, when you come together in one place, it is not to eat the Lord's Supper. In eating, each one takes his own supper ahead of the others, and one is hungry and the other is drunk. Now, keep clear, he's talking about the Lord's Supper, but he's also talking about this meal that was taking place before. Their conduct and their attitude during this agape meal, whatever you wish to call it. And the Lord's Supper was losing its meaning. So I think when he says, "And when you come together one place, it is not to eat the Lord's Supper before an eating." Now I think verse 21 refers back to this agape meal, if you wish to call it that. And so I take it as this. They came together and professedly to worship God. They came together professing that they were going to worship him, but something took place during this meal, and it spilled over in the Lord's Supper, and the Lord's Supper lost its meaning. The effect was not there. And Paul says, you're really coming out worse than you are better. It's not benefiting you. So, now, to this agape meal, everybody brought their own food, and Paul were eating. They were not waiting for others, and they were eating ahead of time, and this group was feasting, and it would be like having a potluck, and you bringing a lot, and then the other people and saying, "Well, here, you guys are buddies, you come over here and feast of mine, and the rest of you have this cold cucumber salad and whatever else that, with coconut in it," and say, this sort of stuff. Well, I need for you to get the practical of this. That in this agape feast, they were showing an attitude that when they went to the Lord's Supper, made the Lord's Supper very ineffective. And this, I think, is what is important for us to get. So this agape comes from the idea that the Lord had this meal before he instituted the Lord's Supper. And they had mistaken some issues, particularly about the Lord's Supper, and started confusing that and making it difficult to understand what God was doing. So, verse 21 then, "For in eating, each one takes his own supper ahead of the others. One is hungry and another is drunk." This really blows you away, doesn't it? Can I use that old statement from the 70s? Blows you away? Some of you are drunk. Wow. That would be difficult. Imagine having a potluck last night on New Year's Eve and a couple of people needing designated drivers to get home, say. So they had one drink too many. Wow. Anyway, verse 22, he says, "What? Do not you have your own houses to eat and drink in, or do you despise the church of God and shame those who have nothing?" Now you see, they were shaming those who had nothing. "What shall I say to you? I shall not praise you. I do not praise you." Now Paul might be suggesting that, and I think this is a little fine line here, might be suggesting that this agape meal is not really an important thing for us to be concerned about in the church. And there are groups, and there are groups who practice an evening meal, and some still exist today. They practice an evening meal as an ordinance. During that time, they have foot washings, and then they have a meal, and then they have the Lord's Supper. And they call it agape. I'm not criticizing it at all. They wash each other's feet. Maybe we'd be uncomfortable washing somebody's dirty feet or worry about getting athlete's foot of the hands or something. I don't know. Say, but I'm not trying to be criticized. But I want you to notice something. That when Paul began to correct this, he bypasses the idea of a common meal and immediately says, "The Lord revealed to me on the night that he died." That seems to be the thing on Paul's mind. Protecting the agape meal or the common meal before the Lord's Supper didn't seem to be on his mind as much. It is the Lord's Supper he had on his mind. So if they go to their homes, and if you want to do that and meet with your friends and be selfish and not share with others, then go home and do it. Invite your buddies, give them invitations, go home and do it. So I think this is rather important, because when he talks about the Lord's Supper, and he's going to make it clear about the Lord's Supper, how it was transmitted to him, how he understood it, he says nothing about this meal before. He says nothing about the agape meal. Doesn't mean we can't do it. If a church would like to do it, I believe they could do it in a way that could honor the Lord. But the real thing on his mind was the Lord's Supper. The fact that their attitudes in this common meal had an effect on the Lord's Supper. So let's look at this as in verse 23. For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, in the same night that he was betrayed, took bread. And when given thanks, he broke it and said, take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you, this do remembrance of me. After their Passover feast, with the elements still on the table, he could take the cup, he had unleavened bread there, he would do this, and he went to the Lord's Supper, and the disciples knew that this was something different. He was saying something new. But when Paul says, it was given to me of the Lord, and I'm going to say this again, it was given to me of the Lord, he makes no mention of the previous meal. So that I don't see it as an ordinance. I don't see it as something that the church should do or has to do. If the group would like to do it, that's up to the leadership. But the Lord's Supper conducted here was very, very important, and Paul would make some statements about that. So it was transmitted to him by the Holy Spirit. Some think that it was just transmitted to Paul from word of mouth. He had met so many people that knew about it that it was shared with him. Others think it was a direct revelation. Well, I don't see why the Lord couldn't have given him insights and a revelation. It happened in many other portions. So the Lord gave this to him, and he talks about in the same night he was betrayed. It's kind of interesting, isn't it? The same night he was betrayed that he took the cup. If this agape supper is to be attached to the Lord's Supper, then we have to have unbelievers. I'll tell you why. Because, you see, Judas took part of the foot washing. Judas was there during the meal. But when it came time for the other, Judas left and was dismissed to go about what the other disciples thought was business. And then the Lord took the cup and the bread and talked to his disciples. So Judas left right after the Passover. And if the foot washing and the love feast are designed as an ordinance, then unsaved people like Judas should be able to participate. We don't believe that. We don't believe that. So maybe my comments about the agape meal seem to be kind of critical, but it's not meant to be that way. It's merely just to say, it doesn't have to be, we don't have to be concerned about including it into some form of ordinance or participation. But when we come together to meet around the Lord, we need to be very careful about what we do and how we think. And that's what is on Paul's mind. So Paul is talking about the night he was betrayed and the circumstances around his death. So he took the bread. And this is my body. And of course it refers to his person. And it refers to his life. And it refers to his life given. This is my body. And I think the disciples would have understood all of this is symbolic. I have a hard time believing that they could have read anything incredibly mystical into this. Particularly when it came to blood. I mean, they couldn't eat meat with the blood. There were many things they couldn't do in regard to the blood of animals. There were many ordinances and other things against it, and I think they knew instinctively that this had to do with something symbolic, teaching some symbolic truth. All right, so the disciples would understand, as far as I can see, what took place. And he says, this do in remembrance of me. Take, eat, this is my body. This do in remembrance of me. When we have funerals, and I conduct funerals, or any of you do, we get up and we remember the person. And we talk about their sense of humor and what they did. And we never stay at the funeral and talk about their death, how they died. The Lord wants us to focus on his death. How? Why? He wants us to remember that. And I think it's quite interesting that he wants it to focus on this time. This is my body given for you. This cup of the new covenant, say, is of my blood shed for you. And they knew it was symbolic, but they're focusing. So primarily they begin focusing on his death, the pain of his death, how he died, why he died. And that death takes us back to Calvary. And we think of Calvary, and we think of his death for our sins, and we think paying the price before God, and we think the judgment of God on him for our sins. And we think that a holy God now can justify us, and God can remain holy, completely holy, untarnished in his character, say, and forgive us. Last week I mentioned about Santa Claus, only Santa Claus is. Remember, I made some frivolous comment about maybe saving Christmas. But you know something about Santa Claus? He knows everything. He understands everything. He's got a list of good or bad. But you know, ultimately what he ends up doing? He ends up giving you what you want in the first place. See? So he's kind of a phony. He's kind of the image of God that we want in our time. You better be good, but don't be naughty, but you'll get what you want anyway, say. But in the cross, Jesus Christ died, and a holy God can accept you and me. And he gave his body, and he can accept you and me and save us and still be holy. So we think of that. And there's much more here, but I have time this year. So expect when I speak this year to hear me going through these portions. I hope not to bore you, but I want to take some details. So he took the blood, the cup of the covenant, and the old covenant is set aside according to Hebrews 8 to 10. And he deals with the new covenant. And it's interesting, in verse 20 and 21, Paul talked something, just a little play on words. In verse 20, he says something about you come together to eat. It is not to eat the Lord's Supper. And in verse 21, he says each takes his own supper. And I don't know if there's supposed to be some play on words, but it seems to focus me. You take your own supper. You're handling it your own way. But there's the Lord's Supper, and this needs some concentration. This needs some understanding. So their practice of the common meal before, we don't have that practice, and it basically has not been a problem, but that was the problem. But the underlying problem from early on in the book is that there were people who loved to have divisions, they loved to judge one another, they loved to cause these choices of opinions, forcing themselves on other people's consciences. And that created a difficulty when they got together. We'll pick this up next time as we look at it. There are other things we will deal with, but I think this first part is important. They have had a poor understanding of what the body of Christ is. They've had a poor understanding, even in chapter 10. Now in chapter 10, he talks about something I think sometimes we miss, 10:17. For we, though many, are one bread and one body, we are all partakers of the one bread. The focus in 10 is on the body. We have a right, when we remember the Lord, to think about the body. See? So I think this is important. One of the symbols of the Lord's Supper is that we are one body. One body. And you can see Paul preparing them for this thing of the division. Breaking this bread and having this. It's a symbol of being one body. And I don't see anything wrong with that interpretation. When I come together with you and share the Lord's Supper, even though I can't hear and sing the song, I realize you were as a group or a body. We share equally in his grace and mercy, salvation, the work of the Holy Spirit, his guidance. We share equally in that. And it reminds me of my oneness with you and my salvation. And I don't think that view takes away from the meaning of the Lord's Supper. I don't take it that way. That has helped me many, many times. Especially when my mind has been poisoned about particular things or people. It's helped me to remember. So, Paul has, as he mentions in 10:17, you are one body for you all partake of one bread. Later on, he's going to say you all partake of the one spirit. He has some things in mind. And I don't want to force this, but I believe there are some issues here that are very important. Happy New Year. Father, thank you for your word. And as we study it, we want to know what it says. We want to know what it means. But we're very, very eager to know what it means to us. How we can apply it in our lives. And we may look at this and we don't have the same problem because we don't have the common meal before the Lord's Supper. But we do have the problem of at times as individuals, it's easy for us to think sectarianly, have divisions and try to force our views upon the conscience of other people, and to have these divisions that instead of coming out profiting, we come out more critical and weaker than we came in. Guide us this year as we study this portion of Scripture. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.